Good morning, CFC. It's a joy, great joy to be here. I always feel at home, even though I left home at the age of 18, 28 years ago. This is my family, this is my home, and I have great, such a passion for knowing what the Lord is doing here. I talk about this a lot. I talk about my family. I talk about this in my home church. And it's just such a joy every time I come here to see many of the younger generation, especially. I'm in my 40s now, but to see the younger generation who were children now, and that's really my desire, is to see the next generation. Those of you in your 20s and 30s, this is really intended, this message, for those of you who are below the age of 40. How many of you are below the age of 40 here? That's almost 60% of this room. And how many of you work at some job during the day? Some job. That's 80-90%. How many of you are in school? This message will be applicable to practically everybody here. But I want to say, first off, I, in my job, speak to conferences that are tens of thousands of people. But when my dad and Brother Ian asked me to speak this morning, I had tremendous fear and trembling. Because the one thing that I know for sure, and all of us know, that the first will be last and the last will be first. And in the order of the kingdom of God, God has chosen the humble, the simple of the earth. And everything that the world glorifies and puts high is small. So I've seen in my own family, although I'm the oldest of four boys, I have learned so much from my younger brothers. I look up to them spiritually. And for me, I say, Lord, if you can use me in the workplace, my calling is not to be a spiritual teacher, but to be a Daniel in the workplace. I have found that as you go higher up in an organization, the more people are atheists, the more people are self-centered, the more people are distracted by love of money, love of every other god. So if God can use me in that capacity to inspire and to be an example to many of the younger folks, and also many who are godless in this generation. Often I will get an email, almost every week I get an email from somebody somebody random whom I've never met, who said, listen, I watched one of your, because most of the speeches I give at conferences on the work business side is visible on YouTube, and they'll say, listen, I watched your keynote at some conference, but then YouTube took me to another one where you talked about being a Christian in the workplace, and I was more encouraged by that, and I say, praise God. That's really what I seek to do, is to be a small part, and I think that in the kingdom of God, if I can just be the warm-up act, okay, for Brother Vincent, who's going to speak after me, or Brother Victor, or some of the brothers here. That's really a small part of what I can do. So today what we're going to talk about is how we can preserve the glory of God in the workplace, okay, and then preserve the glory of God in the school and academic place. Before we do that, I wanted to actually pull up a picture here that Brother Ian and my dad shared with me. It's a picture that was taken, I think, in 1975. Brother Ian and Brother my dad in Emmanuel Baptist Church. 73, okay. But you see there, this is before the church got formed. Many of you know the story. Brother Ian and my dad and a few other families were thrown out of Emmanuel Church and the fellowship formed in our home. But you can see there somebody who looks actually like David Robson today. Okay. And I thought that was actually David when I first saw the picture. And you can see my dad there. And I was just thinking about, this is a black and white picture, probably before many of the pictures were in color, about how much of what we now see here, hundreds and thousands of brothers and sisters, those early days and those early roots, and the memories for me of the 70s and 80s and how the Lord started something here has been my inspiration and actually helped me tremendously through much of what I've had to go through in my life. And I think, I hope we, for those of you who were here at that time, I hope you'll never forget the days of early beginnings, that you'd be thankful for what the Lord has done. I am immensely thankful. And what we then owe, for those of us who've seen something, is to find ways by which the Lord can allow us to take that to the next generation or to take that to the far, far corners of the earth. My desire now has been that the Lord would use this message to impact the entire world. With the internet now and the opportunity for this message to be heard in so many different parts of the world, every time my dad is in the United States, we have him speak at our church. And some of the most impactful sermons that I think and messages that we've heard have been preached at Abundant Life that have now impacted the entire world. I'm just praise God for that. I'd like to talk about a few things, okay, and as you know, the Bible, a few things, a few in Peter talks about eight. So I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I wanted to talk about eight things that the Lord has used in my own life and how we can actually be preserving the glory of God in our workplace. Can we bring up the first slide? So first off, I think it's very important before we talk about any of the core aspects of the eight things I'm going to talk about, that we all understand that we have a goal, a vision, and our vision and goal needs to be like Jesus. The Lord has placed us in a workplace, but the most important, the folks who have this bracelet that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I always thought about that. You don't have to wear a bracelet, but you can always ask yourself, what would Jesus do if you actually was in a situation of this kind? Or what would a hero of yours in the Bible, what would Daniel do? What would Joseph do? And then hopefully, if we continue that way, one day it can be said of us, what would Sanjay do? And we can then be imitators of Christ, and others can be imitators of us. That needs to be the goal of our life. I pray every day that my life would be a Christian witness in the workplace so that people will see. Often it's hard for me to have a conversation where I'm witnessing directly with hundreds and thousands of people, or even people in my workplace. But they see your character. They see the way in which you react, especially to situations where you're under pressure. And that's a tremendous opportunity. And then the final thing that's a key part to my goal, and I encourage every one of you, is to stay pure. Part of what happens in the workplace is every aspect of what can defile us. And part of our testimony can be that we stay pure. And you see the examples in the, of all the heroes that are heroes of mine, whether it was Joseph, when he stayed pure from all sexual lust. You see Daniel, from all forms of idolatry, he stood firm for compromise. And then every example we see also in the New Testament. Those need to be our guideposts, our North Pole, so that when anyone asks you, what's your mission or what's your goal in your life? I get asked that a lot. What's your goal in your life? My goal is not to make a lot of money. My goal is not to be the CEO of my company. If that happens, that's great. My goal is to be a disciple of Jesus. My goal is to be more like Jesus. But alongside that may come success. But if that does happen, I give all the glory to God. Okay, so we're going to dive into eight of the things very quickly. Number one, putting first things first. And this is important because as you think about your life, there's so much that seeks to distract us. If you think, when I talk to many of the folks in the workplace, it's just about the amount of hours that go into a workday. You now have commute time that is 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And then you have stress that might be involved in a project that has to be done by a certain time. And you think you're done with it in college, but then you get to the workplace and the press and the stress increases. You may only be getting 4, 5, 6 hours of sleep in a night. You have a family and you're asking yourself, how can you dedicate your time also to your family and work? Some of you may have to travel for your job. And it's really important that we put first things first. In other words, there are certain things that are urgent, and then there are certain things that are important. And knowing that we're going to have no other gods than our God, and that we're going to ensure that certain things practically come first. For me, there are other, than the core aspect of my faith and my desire to serve God, the best thing that's happened to me is having a family, because that has kept me tremendously balanced, or keeps me honest. The person who can keep me most honest to the first things first principle is my wife and my children. And they can tell you, and they can guide you very quickly as to how much time you should be spending with them. And that's a tremendous, for me, a guidepost, if you will. And it's very easy for those of you in the workplace, especially if your career is being rewarded, to have distractions happen that take you in a way that ultimately, I've seen a number of families, they end up in divorce, they end up in all kinds of tough situations because they've not kept first things first. So when there are seasons of your life, there are often seasons of our life that may be busy. We have to pray that the Lord brings us again seasons of our life that might be ones where we have less busyness. Or we can set boundaries with our boss. We can set boundaries in our workplace. The other thing that's helped me tremendously is to pray the prayer that I believe Daniel and his friends. When you look at the story of Daniel, to me the most amazing part about the part where they were offered wine and meat, but they chose to drink water and vegetables, wasn't the fact just that they drank water and vegetables, that they were vegetarians, so to speak, for that time. But in their obedience to that conviction, and in their standing true to God without compromise, God honored them, and it says that they were significantly smarter than the rest of the Jewish folks who were with them. So people were identical to them. Now, so my prayer isn't that I'm smarter. I pray, Lord, if I'm going to honor you, make me several times more productive than the people who are not as honoring to you. And that's a reasonable prayer to pray. I said, Lord, if in the hour of work that I'm going to get done now, because I really want to be able to balance my time with my family, make me seven times more productive than everybody else who's, I don't know, maybe checking Facebook or doing all the other things that might distract them during the 1 hour that they're working. Or even if you're doing a full hour, I believe that the Lord will honor that. I've had many testimonies of young people who honor the Lord, who came to a meeting on a Wednesday night or came to a meeting on a Sunday morning, and they found when they went back later that evening to study, or they went back in the afternoon to study, God gave them extra energy. They went in the next day and they did well. So whether you do well or not is the point, but I think we can pray the prayer that if we honor God, He will honor us. The next one, number two. Okay, we did the put first things first and start. I'll do the first one. I skipped to the second one. But about putting the end, starting with the end in mind, the reason I put that up is that I've had many situations where I've had young people, whom I've heard of young people in my team, who've died in their 40s. And I think to myself, if all I knew was the Lord was going to give me another day, or let's just say I want to finish this by about 12:10 or 12:15, if at the end of that I drop dead here, would I have used my time that the Lord had given me for the glory of the kingdom, or have I been in pursuit of that next big thing in the workplace? And most of the world is occupied with the pursuit of the next big thing. And when you live your life for those eternal principles, where you know your life is like vapor, the Lord can take us anytime if He chooses to, or we can stay until the Lord returns, and we have been a faithful witness. So I've had many, many situations where when a person who dies early, it's a tremendous warning to ensure that you've got your principles and your compass in the right direction. Okay, number three, be diligent and be a servant leader. I talked about the example of Daniel. I think those in the workplace, we've got to be the best examples of that Proverbs example of an ant, where anyone can look at us and say, you know what, that person's not sloppy. They work hard. You won't find them slacking off. They work hard. They're given a task. They do it well. They do it to the best of their ability, and God can honor that. But then part of also what I think can distinguish us is our humility. Even as I've risen in leadership positions in my company, part of the thing that I have sought to do is to constantly, even as a leader in the workplace, lead from the standpoint of humility. And that's a tremendous, we see that example in Jesus. And that's, again, contrary to what you see in the world. The world is all about put someone down, right? If you think about this, they kiss up to the people above them, and they kick down to the people below them. That's the principle of the world. It's all about command and control. But when we live by the principles of what we see in the New Testament, it can be a glorious life, not just within the church and our family. It can also be a wonderful life in the workplace. And my testimony in 20 years of being in the business world is this actually works. When you can be a servant leader, you're actually a happier person. Your team is happier. Actually, now it's interesting that much of these same principles are actually becoming something people talk about, being humble. And embrace the opportunities, brothers and sisters, where the Lord humbles you sometimes in the workplace. Those have happened in ways that are sometimes embarrassing to me. I'll share one short story. A couple of years ago, I was in India, actually, and I had to take a conference call that was late in the middle of the night with the rest of my team that was in the U.S., and it was probably, 2 or 3 in the morning. So I was on this conference call, and at the time, maybe they didn't have a headset or something. It was several years ago. So I was holding the phone, and in the middle of the phone, I fell asleep, okay? And the next thing I know, I lost track of this, but I'm snoring on the phone line. And the guys on the other end of the phone are like, Sanjay, you there? And I disconnected the phone because I suddenly woke up and I didn't want to hear them still snoring. But the next week when I got back, the sort of talk in the team was about my snoring and the decibel level of my snoring, to which I could have a little bit of fun and said, listen, I had just gotten started. You haven't heard me when I'm at full decibel level. My wife tells me it's like the trumpets that brought down Jericho. So I had a little bit of fun. So the point of the matter is that you can have a little bit of fun when you have that point where you're humbled a little bit and people make fun of you. A little bit of humor at your own expense makes you actually one where, you say the Lord is using these things. And the best humor is often the humor at your own self. And it's also important when you have that we, it's the same thing that you see in the school place. Do not ever be in a place where you are facilitating an attitude or some kind of place where there's making fun of other people. I think it's very important, the same place that bullying is not appropriate in the school place, that we don't allow that in our place. One of the things that I noticed, even as a schoolboy, people used to bully me because of the size of my glasses. And the Lord strengthened my character when I talked to my parents about it. They would just tell me to be strong and bold. But we should never allow a bullying attitude in the workplace. Okay, the next one. Very quickly, let's move to number 4. Listen first, speak last. And when you speak, seek to encourage. It's so amazing. I love this story that my dad was talking about yesterday about people like to be the center of every single thing. They want to be the bride of the party. They want to be the corpse of the wedding. Corpse in the funeral. But you notice that in the workplace, right? Everybody wants to be the center of attention. And they rarely, even in conference meetings and so on, are they willing to listen. And it's you think about Scripture, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. You think about the kind of things that trip up most people in the workplace. They're easily irritable. Think about the number of people you know who are extremely irritable. The amount of irritation that exists in the workplace. And that's one place you can be an example where in the circumstance, there are things that are going to go wrong. Every day, there's probably 15 or 20 things that go wrong in my life, in my work situation. And where you can be an example, when you can facilitate an opportunity for you to listen first to other people, you're actually exhibiting part of the character of Jesus. And part of that's the next part, number 5, is constantly having, when you do speak, the two words that are often least spoken, okay, are the words thank you. When you can have an attitude of gratitude towards those around you, thank the folks who serve you off in the workplace. Maybe it's the person who's opening the door, the receptionist, maybe the office manager, maybe it's the assistant, especially those who might be junior to you. And I often tell people you can tell a person's character by the way they treat, not the folks who are higher than them, but the folks who are junior to them. Have an attitude where you are thankful It's the same, we hear about this in the church, about how we've got to be thankful to our parents, thankful to our spouse, thankful to the brothers and sisters. We can practice that same thing, brothers and sisters, in the workplace. When you have an attitude of gratitude, I'll tell you, it's amazing. Your team can be better. You feel actually a much better part of what you're getting done. And at the end of the day, you're actually a happier person. And you'll find, actually, if you're a manager and you're given responsibility for people, appreciating people first. I find so often managers, the first thing they're looking to do is critique people. They're insecure about people who are under them that are better than them. They don't want the person who is better than them to actually go and talk to their boss. These are all examples of having an insecurity. But when you can actually have that thankful spirit, and you see that scripture in the scripture over and over again, a number of different times where, you know, it talks about giving thanks. I love the examples of David. David, there's 44 of the, I think, 70 or 80 times in the Bible David talks about giving thanks. Paul, when he writes his epistles, almost every single time, or at least two that I could remember in Colossians and Thessalonians, he says, I give thanks all the time for you. Before he rebuked them, he was always giving thanks. And this is something that we can do to be like that 10th leper that came back and gave thanks. Number six, be a peacemaker and seek unity. I love the first, one of the first verses in the New Testament where Jesus spoke was about, in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers because they are the children of God. And you'll find that strife in the workplace, competition, one stamping over the other person, happens all the time. And when you can have the spirit of a peacemaker, this should come very naturally to us, where we can seek to build peace. When you can be that diplomat, not because you're just a person who's, you know, a nice person to get along with, but where you can intelligently say, I find often in the workplace, I pray about a situation and the Lord gives me wisdom as to how two sides in a negotiation can come together. And I say, Lord, that was divine wisdom. In terms of how you can give, you know, guidance in resolving the same particular problem. In your role in the church, be a peacemaker. The more that you can seek unity. And one of the things that can help you is to be a mentor and to be mentored. I don't believe the Lord has asked any of us to walk alone. So if you're a brother or sister, a single brother or single sister, seek another brother. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's someone who is a brother in the church that you can fellowship with, that you can share the struggles that you're going through at work. Because when we can actually walk together, I love the fact that Jesus sent them in twos or threes, right? It says here, this verse in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, three strands are not broken. And this is true. There's an African proverb that I've never forgotten. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And there's so much, I think, about the way in which we have the stresses of our life. If you can find one brother or sister you can share that with, because typically this is done, they call this counseling in the world, where you're sharing this with carnal people. But find a brother and sister in the world. And once you have found that brother and sister that mentors you, your responsibility, brother and sister, is to mentor somebody else, to ensure that you can pass that on to somebody else. Let's go with number seven. I've just got two more. We work very hard during the day. Okay, so you know, I think all of us, there are some who are called to serve the Lord on a full-time basis. But I feel my calling is to work hard during the day to earn the living. But our passion needs to be about the Father's house all the time. Okay, and one of the things that for me was so inspiring, the reason I started off showing that picture of 1973 and 75, my memory from ages 6 onwards was a fellowship group in my home. And I told my wife when we got married, we're going to make our house a house where the saints are always welcome. And we made it a priority this is my 10th year anniversary since I was married. We're going to start a Bible study in our home, and it was going to be a place that was open to the saints. We call this a Bible study growth group. And there's about 10 or 12, sometimes 15 or 16, that meet together. You can see all races. The person in the middle of that's actually a blind gentleman who just heard about this. One day I heard the doorbell ring and Todd walks in and he has talked about how his life is completely transformed. And to me, every time I read a verse in the Bible now about God touching a blind man and actually making him well, I think, what would Todd be thinking through when I read that verse? And, you know, even though he may be healed, but if he doesn't receive his sight on this earth, if his spiritual eyes can be opened, and part of what I have felt my calling can be, even though I work a very busy life, is to ensure that I can give back what CFC gave to me in the 70s and 80s to a small growth group. And that might be all my calling is, to help those 12 or 15, or to be an elder as I am at Abundant Life. But to stand in the gap where you are called and to be a witness for the Lord. And finally, number 8, constantly look to sharpen the saw every day. Okay, when Santos shared yesterday about this beautiful cup of virtue that, you know, you jolt it, no bitterness can come. Sweet cup of water, an Amy Carmichael's quote. That's really such a blessing when you can have that. And what the Lord allows you to do is, through circumstance after circumstance during the day, if you're satisfied with the status quo, you will continue living in a state of struggle or misery. But when you say, Lord, transform my life so that I can be a witness, so that my life can be never the same, so that somebody who comes in contact with me, often when I have people come in contact with me and express to me some situation, even if they're not Christian, when I say 4 words, can I pray for you? Okay, it's immediately an opening for me to share something more after that. But as we sharpen the saw, purifying ourselves every single day, the Lord can do a tremendous work in our lives. So my prayer for every one of you, brothers and sisters, especially those of you who are below the age of 40. You enter the workplace today somewhere in the 20s, 22, 25. I've spent about between 20 and 25 years now in the workplace. And my desire for every one of you is that you would be gripped with the passion to be a disciple for Jesus. And a disciple for Jesus doesn't mean that you have to be here up at the pulpit. That's not my calling. But I believe that you can be used in the workplace in an amazing way if you're willing to be faithful. And if the Lord gives you success, you can offer that back and give God all the glory. And that's what I believe the Daniels, the Josephs, a number of the heroes in the Old Testament. For those of you who want more about this, if it's the first time you're hearing it, there's a message that I have spoken about that's also on the website of CFC about being a Christian in the workplace, and I talk about 10 values that I've laid out. I encourage every one of you to listen to that when you have some time. Write down your own values that you seek to have before the Lord. Those 10 were just the ones that I felt inspired to write down. And I pray that every one of you, brother or sister, especially in your 20s or 30s, you will make a commitment to the Lord, that you'd be faithful to Him every single day, and the Lord would encourage you. Amen.
Since Sanjay and mentioned those 10 points, I thought you could take some time to see those 10 points. Sanjay, please come and explain that.
One of the things that I want to share with you is when Brother Newton used to say this in the Wednesday meetings, I want you all to take seats, especially those of you young people. We used to have the habit in the Wednesday meeting, because the sharing time. When Sunday mornings, you hear a few brothers, but Wednesday night is an opportunity for everybody to share. And he would just encourage every brother and sister who was going to share to be brief and to write down ahead of time just a few things the Lord has taught you. And I will tell you, in the workplace, you go to conference calls, you go to meetings, and people are boring and they're verbose and they take so long. And I will tell you, if you practice that habit in the church of being brief and of being succinct and having a few things that you can say when you get to the workplace and it comes to your point to say, give us your opinion, you will find you're the most articulate, you're the most crisp, you're the most concise, and you're the most compelling. So I encourage you, these things you can learn in church if you want to be effective in the workplace. Be brief. They have a saying often in the business world, less is more. Okay. And I definitely believe in that. Okay, let's run through these values very quickly. I'm not going to go over them. There's a whole message on them. If we can bring them up one at a time. Number 1, my life is like vapor. I'm a citizen of heaven. There are verses on there. But this is really to encourage every one of you that our life is not guaranteed, right? Today, the life expectancy is getting up. My dad is 76. But there are many colleagues I've known, at least four people who worked in my team, okay, who died in their 40s. I don't live in fear of death, but when that happens, I want everybody to be aware that if your life is taken from you, you live your life. Don't live with regrets. And certainly, if you have not converted, give your life to Jesus today. It's the most important thing you can do. Is it's never too late because your life is not guaranteed. You never know if you'll be able to walk away even from this building. Number two, I will work hard in all that I do. If the Lord grants me success, I will fall on my knees in humility, praying for grace to be faithful. I talked of the example of Daniel working hard, Joseph working hard. God gave them extra grace. When Samuel says, to those who honor me, I will honor. I've also talked of examples of Eric Little. There are plenty of examples of those folks who have worked hard. The example in Proverbs of the ant is completely apt. And when you have success, there's no guarantee that you'll have success. I mean, there are stories like Joseph and Daniel that rose up in the corporate world. There are also lots of stories in the New Testament of Christians who were burned at the stake. So there's no guarantee we'll be successful. But if we are successful, fall on our knees and give the glory to God. Number three, I will be a light on a hill, salt and food, keeping my Christian behavior excellent so others can glorify God. And I think these two examples, light on a hill is somebody who is extremely bold, visible. Some people are gifted as an extrovert. I see them, they can stand in the corner of a street and they can share the gospel. Others of you may feel timid. You may not have, you may feel more like salt. But when you are, if you ever tasted food that's without salt, you blend in, but you stand out even though you blend in. So whether the Lord's called you to be light on a hill or salt inside food, the most important thing is the content of your character. So people see, like we heard yesterday from Santosh, that cup is full of sweet water, glorifying God. Number four, I will be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit wherever it might lead and whatever it leads me to speak and act. And this is so important. Very often, this is about sort of being slow to speak. My mom used to say, 2 years and one mouth. Right? There's a reason why I think the Lord has given us 2 years and one mouth. We tend to have 1,000 mouths in terms of what we want to be able to say. But when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we can then act in a way that's, you know, we could have wisdom through us. I've written many emails often. Today, it may not be words that we speak. It could be emails that we write that could be lashing out to people. And I've written an email, and it's sometimes out of frustration I'm feeling in the workplace about something. It might be to a peer. Usually it's to a peer. Usually don't send those type of emails to your bosses because you're worried that you'll get fired. But I've put them in the draft of my inbox. In other words, I don't send them. I write them because I wanted to express something, and then in the morning I often find that I've slept over it and I delete the email. So be very careful when you send emails today, because often emails can have the same type of sting that words had 20 years ago. Number five, I will be generous with the seed the Lord has given me. And this is more than just generosity of your treasure, your money, but of your time and your talent also. It's very important that we are generous of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We have time, and for those of you who are single, you have time, you know, even if you're busy, you have time on the weekends. Find some other family that you can serve and help. Find places where you can serve and help. If you are a young couple and have a family, perhaps you can fellowship with somebody else. You can start a fellowship group in your home. And then certainly, as the Lord gives you money, use it to bless others. I believe that all of us Christians, if you're given more, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and we can be examples of generosity. Number six, I will do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is very tough. The entire world is filled with selfish ambition. They call this sort of the attitude of a shark eating shark, or dog eating dog. They use that expression. In other words, my success comes at your expense because I have to eat you up to succeed. You see that all over the workplace. And when you can live by an opposite set of principles, where you celebrate the success of others. That's okay if they go up, and they went up often taking your credit. People do that often in the workplace, where they take your work, they take credit for it. And I have a number of places where people complain and say, listen, that person's taking credit for it. I said, listen, if you are diligent, typically, and there may come times when you have an opportunity to share with a higher up something, and you can do that with humility. But to have that attitude where nothing that I'm going to do, my ambition is clearly to be a disciple, But if I'm granted success, it's never going to be at the expense of others. Number six. Number seven, I will be a servant leader. I talked about that. That's today so much the opposite system of the world. The entire world operates often by command and control, like I described. Kiss up to their boss and then kick down to the people who are below them. I will not seek my own, but honor God, encouraging those around me, above me, and below me. I love the fact that when Paul talked about everybody should prophesy, right? You can apply that verse. What is prophesy? He talks about prophesy. People think it's about foretelling the future. No, it's about exhortation. It's about encouragement. It's about edification. If you go and read in 1 Corinthians. You can have that same spirit of encouragement in the church. You can have that same spirit of encouragement in the workplace. Where when you are put in the place with somebody else, just a word of encouragement to them can go a long, long way to uplift their spirit. I love what Brother Vincent shared. Like, people come into the work and they look miserable because they probably had a fight at home. And you can actually be an example of encouragement. Number eight, I will be careful with my words and my actions. I also talked about that. Today you can substitute words and actions for emails, okay, or any other innuendo where you are using it in contrary to what James talks about. The tongue is like a rudder. Your fingers can also be like a rudder when you're sending email today. I've seen today more emails or, things that are said even on social media that are unnecessary. We've got to be careful in examples of our words and certainly also our actions. Number nine, I will seek godly counsel frequently, making the godly my heroes. Now you think about this, right? As children, we grow up, we make the cricket players our heroes. We make, worldly people make the movie stars and the musicians, the rock musicians and so on, the heroes. One of the things to me that always stood, again, these early memories that I also want to create for my children, was we had in our house a collection of all the pictures of some of the saints of God over time. Some of them were black and white pictures of A.W. Tozer or folks, and some of them were also families from this church. And over time, that stayed in my head and at the top of that big banner was this verse from Psalms that talks about, I will make the godly my heroes. It's the Living Bible translation. And that stuck in my head because ingrained into my early years, before I was 10, was those are going to be my heroes. So I'd encourage every one of you to find a godly brother and sister that you can certainly be mentored by. And then, of course, after that, mentor. But make the godly men and women your heroes. And you will find that you can actually live emulating them as they emulate Christ. Number 10, and this needs to be our passion. When you're young, you have passion. As you get older, you get tired, right? I think about my dad, and I praise God that even at age 76, whether he's sitting down or not, the Lord's used him. I remember when he was in his 30s or 40s, he had more passion in terms of his energy, but his passion and his spirit hasn't changed. But every one of you in your 20s and 30s and 40s has an energy level that will start to wane as you get older. It's just the natural aging of life. Use that energy level for the Lord. It is so easy for us to channel that energy level in a different way. When you can be on fire for God, seeking to be a change agent, wherever you are, don't be satisfied with the status quo. If you're feeling like your life is listless and wandering, that's the best time to get on your knees and say, Lord, I need to be on fire now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. To me, that whole experience of being filled by the Holy Spirit as a daily, a constant experience, as a one-time experience, has gripped my heart. And it can follow you not just in the church, but also in the workplace. So I pray this is a blessing. For those of you who haven't seen these before, they're available on the website. And there also, there's a whole message on this. I pray again that every one of you, again, especially those of you in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, you will be able to take this message and use it in a very practical way. I think this session has really been about practical ways in which, whether you're in college or you're in the workplace, you can be a witness for the kingdom. Amen.